If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. As we go through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, great accomplishment. We finished the New Testament, finishing Revelation 2 weeks ago, and now we're starting over again. This is a prophetic book. I hope that the power of the Holy Spirit will give you peace and let you have spiritual listening ears, because God wants us to know the whys, the hows, and the whens. Right? The whys. I'm taking guitar lessons from Dan, sitting in the pew over here. If anybody wants to take guitar lessons, come see me afterwards and we'll hook you up. But he's teaching me theory, why a note is played the way it is and what happens. Because anybody can just strum a guitar, blom, blom, blom. But how do you make it sound good, and the whys? And he's teaching me musical theory, so I have an understanding of why music is played the way it is and how it progresses through a song. In the same way, the Word of God is teaching us truth. It's showing us why this happened, when it happened, and what are God's plans. And so as we understand the flow of the text, we'll have an understanding of how great God is. Prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was spoken of, before he ever came. And then he came. It was fulfilled. And now he's come and gone. He's gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, so that when he comes back and receives us unto himself, we will be with him forever. Forever. And he shows us, as we went through Revelation, how the world will unfold, what will happen in the end, 7-year period of time, and where will the believers be at the end, and where those who rejected Christ will be at the end, and what will happen. It's a progression of God's plan, but all through it, God's grace, God's mercy. Hold on to that word grace, God's grace. It is by grace we have been saved. Through faith, none of us deserve it. All of us have fallen short. All of us have fallen short and still fall short. But it is by his grace, and we're so thankful for his grace that he continues, listen, to pour out on us in spite of ourselves. Every breath we took while we were sleeping last night was the hand of God. And when we woke up, he was still there. He didn't leave us. All right, I'll come back. You take a nap. I'm going to go talk to somebody else. No, he's with us. His Spirit dwells within us. Every breath that we take right now is by his hand of providence. And it is by his grace. And so as we look at Matthew, amazing book. After 50 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, one of his followers, a man named Matthew, picked up a pen and he began to write about him. Matthew had a great appreciation for Jesus, perhaps because of his occupation he had at the time Jesus called him, a tax collector. Matthew would have been hated by the people of Israel, not only because he worked for the despised Romans, but because the Jews would have perceived him to be dishonest. Each tax collector was assigned to raise a certain amount of money from a particular region. And any money he could raise above that figure was his to keep. And so he was looked down upon by some, but hated by most. And yet Jesus says to him, come follow me. Amazed that Jesus would reach out to him, he immediately left his desk and opened his heart to Jesus. And then he opened his house to his friends. Matthew filled his house with those rejected tax collectors and prostitutes, the only people who would associate with these type of occupation, to introduce them to Jesus. Seeing Jesus eating in Matthew's house with these sinners, the Pharisees were scandalized. But Jesus would begin to teach those self-righteous Pharisees that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. It is so interesting that the sinners were comfortable around Jesus as he taught them about the kingdom, about the love of the Father, and about the Old Testament promises. Sinners love to be around Jesus. And so it was the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, who had problems with Jesus. They still do today. And they eventually called him to be crucified. We love to be surrounded by believers, but sinners, we run from them and they run from us. But if we could share with them the things that we are learning as if they were believers, I believe that we would discover that they are amazed that you are not judging them, but spending time with them, just as Jesus did in the time of Matthew. Let the Pharisees sniff and the scoffers scoff, but we will be like Matthew, a man who opened his heart and then his home. And after opening his home, he then opened his hand, a keeper of the records by vocation. It's only fitting that he would grab a pen and document the events and the teachings of Jesus. As we'll see, Jesus used our skills as well and talents to build the kingdom. Moses had a rod, which God used as a symbol of his representative authority. David had a slingshot, which he used to take out Israel's enemy, Goliath. And Peter had a fishing net, and Jesus told him that he would become a fisher of men. Isn't that amazing? So whatever your occupation, whatever skills that God has given you today, he will use that for a purpose in his kingdom here on earth. The Gospel of Matthew records, its record is essential. You see, if we went from Malachi to Mark, we would go from the Old Testament promises to the New Testament promises, but we wouldn't have a lot of the questions answered. What do we do with all the promises and the prophets concerning the people of Israel? The apple of the Father's eye and the chosen people, the Jews. The book of Matthew was a bridge builder spanning the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament promises. Matthew quotes or alludes to 129 quotes from the Old Testament. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is used 32 times. The phrase you only read in the book of Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, is used 9 times. The phrase that which was spoken is referred in the Old Testament is used 14 times, and again, only spoken by Matthew in his text. You see, the text, the book of Matthew, is a prophetic book. We are constantly drawing upon the Old Testament prophets and relating them to their fulfillment in the person, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel was written primarily, but not exclusively, to the Jews. Mark, on the other hand, is written primarily to the Romans. Luke is written to the Greeks, and John to the whole world. Each one of the Gospels has a different audience in mind. Now, as we read through this text, we will notice how it begins to unfold. Matthew, again, is a prophetic book, looking back to prophecy and documenting the current fulfillment of Jesus and looking to the future as we are with Christ in the kingdom forever. What happened between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew? Some of you may know, some of you may have never heard this before. Over 400 years separate the end of the Old Testament from the beginning of the New Testament. Because there is no word from God during these years, they are called the silent years. However, the history that predicted in the prophetic book of Daniel continues to move forward with divine precision. During the span of 400 silent years, the control of the land passes from the Medo-Persian Empire to the Greeks, and then passes on to the Romans. The Greeks bring a new trade language to the world, and the Romans bring a system of roads and law and order. Now, at last, the time is right for the coming of the Messiah. His message of salvation will be written with precise accuracy in the Greek trade language that is used by most of the known world at the time. And his good news will be communicated and spread throughout the world on the roads that the Romans built. Isn't this amazing? God had it all planned out. He wasn't sleeping. He was working out his plan to fulfill the promises that he has. Even though the voice of God is silent for 400 years, the hand of God is clearly directing the course of history toward the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had made two promises, those who have taken notes, to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. In your seed all the nation of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham's descendants are blessed. They bless all the nations. The second promise is David in Samuel chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So David's descendants, he is the king over an eternal kingdom. It's speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. The genealogy, when we go into this book, hopefully I don't butcher all these names, but it says so-and-so begot so-and-so. Why is that the beginning of Matthew? Well, we'll see. We'll learn. It traces Jesus' legal line, not his bloodline, through his stepfather Joseph, through David and Abraham. And it was very valuable because, listen, all the genealogies were kept in the temple so that no one today could say, I'm Jesus Christ. And here's my family lineage. They don't exist today because in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, all those genealogies were destroyed as well because the nation of Israel kept these documents. And so now Matthew explains to us where Jesus comes from, forever written in his word, never to be destroyed. There's no question who Jesus is in our minds. No Jew alive today or born after 70 AD can claim such a right. It consists of three sets of 14, which we'll go through, like speaking of his generation. Likely reflection of Matthew's religious training, they would memorize according to meter. So, this is not comprehensive, this genealogy, but it makes the point that he wants us to know. So, we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And that was our introduction to the book of Matthew. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Of who? Jesus Christ. The purpose of this genealogy is to show us that Jesus Christ says who he is, and he is who he says. Right? And the record here indicates that. And no one else can claim what we're reading today. Isn't that amazing? Although destroyed in 70 AD, we have it today. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been with the wife of Uriah. So notice here, because this is important stuff. We want to be students of the Word of God. We want to know and understand. This is why God has written it to us. Notice the emphasis on Jesus as the son of David and Abraham. The son of David is actually a messianic title speaking of the one who would destroy the enemies of Israel and establish God's glorious kingdom. The title son of Abraham reminds us of the promised one, the blessing to all nations. In Genesis 12. Remember I told you this book is written to who? The Jewish people. So these terms are very significant to them in their understanding of who Jesus was. We find the first of four women in this genealogy. Very odd because women were never included in the Jewish genealogies. Not only women, but women who would have been despised, which is amazing. Tamar, a Canaanite who slept with her father-in-law. Rahab, a Canaanite harlot, Ruth, a Moabite, and Bathsheba, a Hittite, and an adulteress. So it's amazing that such characters are included in this royal line. But listen, they're all earthly people, right? And this is why Joseph could have no part. And if you're in the book of Matthew, or with us in the book of Genesis, we see that it speaks of the seed. The women don't have the seed, the men have the seed, but Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth because Joseph was a sinful man, and Mary was just a vessel that God used, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit, and this is why we need to be born of the Holy Spirit. It's being born again of the Spirit of God. We so often put aside the power and the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. I think the pendulum swings one way or another. Everything's the Holy Spirit, and then nothing's the Holy Spirit, right? But it's part of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us is a proof of God's grace. Who are we that God would save us? Why would he save us, right? How effective are we? But yet, that word grace I mentioned, it's by God's grace. His unmerited favor for you and for me, which is so encouraging in our Christian faith. Because when we think about these things, because Satan wants us to think about everything else, right? All the problems at work, money, finances, and all the things that are happening. Lauren was away for, what, 3 weeks? 2.5 weeks? And I said to her when she, upstairs, I said, hey, you've been gone a little while. Guess what? Nothing's changed. Everybody still hates Trump, and the world's doing what it's doing, right? Nothing's changed. If you watch the news, nothing's changed, right? God's grace and love for you hasn't changed. Still the same today. Still as powerful as it was the day he gave you. So what hinders our walk? Ask that question. Why sometimes are we empowered by the Holy Spirit and other times not so much? It's us. We're focused on everything else instead of God and how he is working. Listen, working out his plan in our life. We just read 400 years. God is silent 400 years. What was he doing? Well, we read what he was doing. He was making all these things happen in perfect, decisive timeline so that when Jesus comes, all these things are put into place. The language, the order, the roads, all these things that would be able to bring the gospel to this unknown world's out there. And so when you feel like, well, what is God doing in my life? He's working it out. It doesn't happen on one page of your life, right? Your life story is many pages and many chapters. And some of them not so good, right? I've had 2 surgeries for kidney stones, and they're all back. And I don't know why I'm producing them, but I'm producing kidney stones. So pray for me. But God is working out his plan. I mentioned that to tell you this, that those are hard times in my life, dealing with the pain and suffering, right? But it doesn't mean my life is over. I continue to move. All right, God will get me through this, right? Owen has been laid up with an injury from his neck for a long time. God now, by the hand of the doctor, has worked on this issue, and hopefully he'll have a great range of motion and no pain anymore. But while he was in pain and suffering, it wasn't nice, right? It wasn't a great time. Tragic things happen sometimes, but we don't live in the seasons. We live through the seasons. We don't stay there. We live through them. God brings us through the situations. And as we read his word, he continuously proves himself and encourages us, listen, keep on keeping on. Don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't forgotten you. He's still working out his plan. Now, I was just talking to a brother the other night who, you know, things right now are not so great in his life. He doesn't have control over some things that are happening. And my response to him was my response to myself. Sometimes we don't want to live by faith. We want to see things. We want to live by sight. And he says, my people will live by faith, right? We don't always see what's the next step. But God knows what our future holds. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen in a week from now. And this is why we need to be dependent upon him, because some of us may be facing something down the road we might not like, or it might be great down the road. Whatever the case may be, we need to have that childlike faith, dependent upon God. Oh, Lord, I need you. It's daily bread. Some of us are not happy unless we have a warehouse full of bread. But he says, it's daily bread. It's dependent daily upon God. Oh, I need you, Lord, now more than ever. Today, Lord, I need you now more than ever. I need your Holy Spirit to overwhelm me with your presence. When I say that in prayer, I'm not just saying that. I mean that. That we'd feel the presence of the Lord and that peace that comes with it, so that when we walk through the storms of life, we can walk above them like Peter did on the water and keep our eyes upon the Lord. And in this book of Matthew, he's showing us, I'm the one. Here's my genealogy. There is no other that can step in and say, I'm the Christ. The Jews rejected this. This is why they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And their Messiah will come. Who is it? The Antichrist will come. He will say he is God. They're going to follow him. But isn't it great to know? I mean, I hope you have peace in your heart that when we speak about the love of God and the grace of God and that Jesus is with us, he's with his people. He never leave us nor forsake us. Do you have peace in your heart with that? I hope you do. Because it's encouraging to us. Because everything in the world around us is changing. We're changing physically, right? Oh, we're all changing physically. These gray hairs are moving right in at will. I'm just saying. But God never changes. Isn't that great? And our feelings and our emotions may change, and we may not feel that way about this as we did before, but he never changes. I mean, it's not, he doesn't say, oh man, I didn't know this guy was going to do this, and I told him I loved him. I don't love him anymore. Because we would do that, right? But that's not God. He didn't make a mistake when he died on the cross for you. He didn't say, all right, all these wonderful people can believe in me and have salvation, but these not. No, he says all the world. Why? Because he knew all the world that he created. He created the Muslims. He created these ISIS rebels that are out there, and his desire is for them to come to his saving grace. That's up to them, right? Listen, Jesus associated with sinners, and that's us. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that you don't sin. Let's make that clear. Because we'll say, oh, well, you know, it's law. It's not only grace. No, it's only grace that we are saved through faith. It's only grace that we're saved through faith. God doesn't want us to live in that old way, and there should be a change in our heart. It doesn't mean we get saved and we act the same. The proof is that we're saved is that transformation has happened. You've been born again. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. And those that didn't understand says, how can I go back in my mother's womb? He says, these things I'm speaking of, you are spiritual. Jesus spent time with sinners. The key is God isn't afraid of what we've done. God isn't ashamed of what you've done. He knows what you've done. And yet he says, I love you. And I want you to be with me forever. Because if that wasn't the case, then it would be based upon me, my salvation, how good I can be. Right? And I'm not good. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. At the cross, we are all equal. It shows Matthew's understanding of Jesus' mission is to save those who are lost. And who is that? That's everybody. Everybody. There's people in this church who are not saved. There's people in every church that are not saved. There's going to be many religious people in hell because they bought into a religion, but it wasn't the Savior, and they weren't born again. And those are the ones who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. And they say, we've done all these things in your names. And he says, depart from me. It's a relationship. The proof of that relationship is your life begins to change because God is in you. And he doesn't leave you when you fail and you fall. He's there to pick you up and help you along the way. So who had problems with Jesus and sinners? The religious people who thought they were righteous, right? Thought they were it, and everybody else was not. They looked down upon everyone else, and yet they were just as sinners as anyone else. Verse 7 through 11, Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam got Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Jeram, and Jeram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So notice the royal line passed through Solomon's royal son to the royal line. It skips down, and you may or may not know this, skips down to Jeconiah. So that evil curse, God cursed Jeconiah in Jeremiah 22, and none of his bloodline would inherit the throne. So now, of his sons, None of his sons ever ruled on the throne in 2 Kings. The problem is the royal line is cursed after Jeconiah. Jeconiah's seed will not reign. The solution? Jesus is legally connected to Jeconiah, the royal line, not genetically. So again, it's not the bloodline. That doesn't, it means a little bit, but it's not the bloodline, but it's the royal line, okay? So as we draw a diagram, the result is Jesus is royal heir of David via Solomon and Joseph. Jesus blood heir of David via Nathan and Mary, inheriting the royal right to reign by bypassing the cursed bloodline of Jeconiah. So there's just a little information for you. Verse 12 and 17. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zodak, and Zodak begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So to begot someone is the issue forth from. And you know what that means, to give from. So Joseph is still important. Once again, he's connected to the bloodline or the royal line, and it's passed on as a stepson, as a legal heir to Jesus in verse 18 and 25. So now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife and did not know her till she was brought forth her first son and called his name Jesus. So this is important. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. You know, we've gone through the marriage thing. Betrothal was a legal bond. And the physical union wouldn't take place for a year after the betrothal. And now Mary's pregnant. And she says it's of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would have believed that? Right? But Joseph didn't believe it either. Okay? But the Holy Spirit comes with the angel and explains it to them. So she's with child. Jesus' conception was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't by mankind. The Spirit is capable to give spiritual life. And John 3:5 says that, right? Certainly able to orchestrate physical life, right? God can do anything. God can do anything. God can do anything with you, through you, by you, in you. Anything that he wishes. Now, he's not a genie in the Bible that we rub it, oh, I want this car, I want this or that. Because we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for God, right? And when the angel appears to Mary, she says, I've never been with a man before. And she begins to explain that, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And she accepts what God has for her life. She accepts that. And so does Joseph. And they will go through this trail of difficulties up until Jesus is born and even later. Imagine being Mary watching her son be crucified. She suffered that. But it was for the good of all the world, right? It was for the good of mankind that God allowed those things to happen. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is not created. Now, as a little kid, I believe that, you know, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, so he was created of him. He wasn't. He always existed. It was just a vessel that he came through. Once again, Joseph could have no part of it. It was being birthed and conceived of the Holy Spirit. And they will call his name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, meaning the Lord is our salvation. Even before his birth, Jesus is identified. His identity is wrapped up in saving sinners. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus would save people from the power of sin and eventually the presence of sin. We have been saved. Listen, don't miss this morning. We have been saved from the power of sin. We no longer have to be led around like a dog on a leash because of our sin. We have power over our sin. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't say the devil made me do it, because the devil has no power over those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. We no longer are under the law. We're under what? Grace. Sin has no power over us. When we're with God in heaven, there's no presence of sin either. And I can't wait for that. No more pain, no more suffering. We look at things happening around the world today and we go, oh, how could this be? How could this be? So we are saved and empowered. We have power over sin today. I don't have to, you know, before, in our BC days, our before Christ days, the body would say jump, and we'd say how high, right? Go there, okay. There's no conscious thinking of it, but today it's different, right? The body still says jump, right? We say, no, that's not good. The body says, hey, go here. No, that's not going to be good either. Right? It doesn't have power over us. Now, we give it all the power it wants, right? We can give it no power or we can give it all the power. But God has given us the power over sin. It's up to us to reject it, right? So when we're with him, there'll be that presence of sin is removed as well. Verse 22 is the first prophecy Matthew uses to establish Jesus' identity. Matthew draws our attention to the Word of God in the New Testament truth, substantiated by Old Testament scriptures. New Testament truths substantiated by Old Testament scriptures. Remember I told you this is a prophetic book? It does speak about future times, but it also looks back to what was prophesied, right? And the fulfillment of those things as well. So Matthew draws our attention to the Word. The prophecy comes to us from Isaiah 7. If you're taking notes, verse 14. It is 700 years prior to Jesus' coming. Now only God could do that, right? Only God could know the very day that, well, he prophesied that when it would be, the very day that Jesus would come, right? And be hailed the king on Palm Sunday. But only God could prophesy 700 years and be fulfilled with the event of his birth, Jesus Christ. 700 years before it happens. Emmanuel, God with us. Not his actual name, it's a reflection of his character. It points to his deity. Joseph obeyed the angel commanded to take this woman as your wife. The truth of revelation requires obedience. The more we know about God, the more responsible we are to obey. Right? Now here's what happens to some of us. Oh, that's for so-and-so. They should hear this. Oh no, you're here. Now you can tell them. But the message for you. We're so often want to talk about other people. You know, when we started the men's group, there were some parameters we started with. Hey, don't talk about everybody else. Don't worry about everybody else. It's all about you. You learn from this. You apply it to your life. And we'll pray for the other people. But so often it's about everyone else. But it's a reflection of God's character when he speaks truth to us. And true revelation requires obedience. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Matthew does that. Matthew follows Jesus. Peter, a fisherman by trade. Andrew and John are by the river. John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as Jesus passes by. Andrew goes and tells Peter. Peter's fixing his nets. He's a professional fisherman. Jesus walks up. Well, first Andrew says, hey, we found the Christ, The one who's been spoken about. And Jesus walks up, says, come follow me. He drops his nets and he follows him. How did that happen? Well, he was in waiting and anticipating the coming of the Messiah. The whole world was. And Jesus then knocks on his heart, just like he knocked on your heart. Hey, come follow me. You're a sinner. Your life's a mess without me. You were created so that me and you could be together forever. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? This is what he tells us. And then at some point, God knocks on our heart. Now, the Holy Spirit all along our life is walking alongside of us, right? Nudging us and guiding us. But then when the Lord knocks on our heart and we invite him in, he comes in us. And that's that reborn again, being born again of the Spirit of God. And then he comes on us. He empowers us to be a witness for him. So how do we witness about Christ? So many of us just want to throw scripture out there, and that has a place, absolutely. God so loved you that he gave his only son. But our witness is a transferred life. When Jesus healed somebody, and some of them he said, don't tell anybody, and others he said, go show yourself to the priest. They said, I don't know what happened. I was blind and now I see. It was Jesus who healed me. That's our testimony. And our life testimony needs to point of what about what Christ has done. And what he's doing. And what he's going to do in the future. I mean, really? You did all that and God still loved it? Oh yeah, and he's still loving me now. He's still working in me now. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. He's still setting me apart and sanctifying me. And one day I'll be with him forever. And the presence of sin will be gone. Isn't that great? So, death to the believer, we win. We don't lose. We're with the presence of the Lord forever. It's everyone will die unless the rapture comes, and yet that's the last thing we want to think about. But yet the Christian is supposed to look and wait for the coming of Christ. Sometimes he'll come individually. He calls us home this way. And hopefully we all go up in the rapture right after service or right after the coffee. We'll have some conversation, right? But we should be looking and anticipating and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Are you doing that? Or are you so caught up and earthly bound that your feet never move? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would engage us and we'd have an experience with him when we come to church, so that when we leave here, our life is lighting up the world around us. All the people around us walking in dark, we walk in the room. It's a spiritual thing. The illumination of God illuminates around, and they come to you. Why? Because he says you're salt. And salt creates thirst. And they're coming to you so that they can get that living water that you are enjoying. Are you enjoying it?
Yes.
Are you enjoying the living water, the spirit that dwells within you? Have you ever thought about this? Some of you may not. This might be the first time you're thinking about that. Is your life a life of joy no matter what's happening around you? I hope it is. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Life is hard. But God is good. And heaven is real. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Let us anticipate your coming, Father, that your spirit would just fill us each day. And that we would light the world with the gospel and the testimony of our lives, Father. And that we would create thirst for those who haven't tasted your living water, Father. We ask that you would be with us this week, Lord. Let us continue to have that burning desire in our hearts to know you more. And your promise is if we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. Help us, Father, as we walk with you. Empower us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.